Good morning. It's great having you here. And this morning, I want to start this very, very important, what I believe is a timely series. We've entitled Overwhelmed. And to do so, I just want to ask you guys a very simple and easy and a very short question. How many of you have ever looked into the face of someone else and that you saw that they were overwhelmed? How many of you ever had that experience before? Let me just see. Yeah, you know what's ironic about this is probably if you're here with someone else, you're probably raising your hand about them and they're raising their hand about you. Isn't that true? I know that's the case between my wife and myself as well. But you know, as I was thinking about this, we all have done this before. We've all looked into the faces of people and felt like they were overwhelmed. We've seen the emotions, you know, the deer in the headlights type look. We've seen possibly tears. We've seen all types of different facial expressions and body language that just said that they were overwhelmed. Well, for me, as I was just thinking through this about the frequency of looking into the faces of people that are overwhelmed, I actually thought, hey, I actually experience this quite often, almost or possibly daily or at least every other day, because for me, I had the pleasure as being a dad to four little people that are about this tall, okay? Now, we have five, but these are the four that I seem to look into their faces quite often and see this overwhelmed look in their face. Now, the reason why we see this is because what my lovely wife and I do is from time to time, we talk to them, we encourage them, or we just flat out tell them that they need to go and clean their, and I'll put a picture up here, their room. Right? Now, guys, I'm just telling you without fail, and many of you can absolutely identify me on this, without fail, what happens is when we tell these four little suckers to go in and clean their room, and we walk them to the edge, to the threshold, if you will, of their room, they automatically do something every time. Their body gets limp. Have you ever seen this? They go like this, and then they fall on the floor, and the next thing that happens from there is they say, Daddy, I can't do it. I can't do it. And they're flailing around, flipping stuff around, kicking it. You know, I would lay up here and do this for you, but it probably would be a bad idea. I'd probably hurt myself. But my kids, that's what they do every time, is they're just crying and going nuts and all this stuff. And the reason why that they are is really for two reasons. One, they don't want to clean their room, right? But secondly, it's because they're overwhelmed. They're absolutely overwhelmed. Now, I will tell you, this is not a picture of my kids' room. My kids' rooms are worse than this, so I'm not going to do that, okay? But for my kids, they get all worked up about it because they're overwhelmed. Because here's what happens. They assess their mess, and they don't know where to start. True? They look around at everything around them. They've got, you know, stuff hanging off the ceiling fan. They've got clothes everywhere, toys everywhere, the whole deal. And they assess their mess, and they have no clue where to start. So being the parent that I am, the dad that I am, and my sweet wife, the mother that she is, we look at our kids and we say, here's what you do, Eston. Here's what you do, Molly. Here's what you do, Drew and Hudson. You take your dirty clothes, you put them in the hamper. Start there. You take your shoes, you put them in your closet. You take your toys, you put them on the toy shelf. You get the underwear off the ceiling fan. You make your bed. You know, you do these things, and we tell them where to start and what to do to be able to do what they need to do. Now, let's back out of kid world for a while, because it'd be hard to talk about that for 30 minutes, wouldn't it? So let's back up, and let's talk about us. This time of every year, there's a cycle that starts off at the beginning of every year to where we enter into a new year, and here's what we tend to do. We reflect on the year in the past, the prior year, and we look forward to the new year. And we reflect on the past year, what we start thinking of, at least at some level or another, all of us do this differently, is we start thinking about some of the successes, some of the good things that we experienced in 2013, for in our case today. And we start thinking about, for some of you, maybe you got engaged or you got married last year. And so it's something you're really, really, of course, pumped about. It's awesome. Some of you, if you're a student, you graduated from high school, or maybe you graduated from college. Some of you possibly graduated from grad school, and that's an achievement you're excited about. Some of you got a job promotion, which is awesome. Some of you bought your first home. Some of you were able to achieve some fitness goals. Some of you achieved some financial goals. And so across the board in 2013, all of us likely have things that we reflect on and remember that we're excited about. But also as we enter into a new year, what many of us do is we start thinking about those areas in life where we're not settled on. Areas in life where we want to get better. Areas in life where we want to make progress. And some of the top issues that are on the surface today that many of us face, and many of us really have these goals or, if you will, aspirations to experience, is we start looking at and saying, you know what? I want to lose weight this year. That you're tired of feeling the way that you feel with the weight that you're carrying around. And so immediately you say, I want to lose weight in 2014. And you declare it, you proclaim it, I'm going to do it, right? You're pumped. Some of you, after pulling a hammy after speed walking, or maybe just getting a little out of breath, going up two or three steps, you say, hey, for me, I'm going to get in shape. Dadgummit, this year, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm going to get in shape. Others of you, after carrying around the strain of financial just pressure and bills and these things, you say, hey, I'm going to get financial freedom this year. Others of you, because you never get to rest, because you're overcommitted, overextended, disorganized, you name it. You say, I'm going to get organized this year. I'm going to declutter, and I'm going to create margin for my time. So this is some of the stuff we do. But then, like our kids, we assess our mess. And when we assess our mess and we start looking at how much weight we would have to lose, and we start going, oh my gosh, so for me to actually lose the weight I need to lose 20, 30, 40, 50 pounds. That's when this overwhelmed feeling creeps in, doesn't it? That's when you have to face reality. And what you do is fear creeps in, and many times we just get stuck right there. And the reason why is because we don't know where to start. It's so overwhelming, it's so daunting, we don't know where to start. The same for us on the financial side. As you start assessing your mess financially that you've created and that you don't know how to get out of it, $20,000, $30,000 of consumer debt, and you just get overwhelmed and you don't know where to start. The same can be true with about your commitments and your time. The same can be true about exercising and trying to be able to even walk a mile, much less run a mile, and we get stuck. That's why they say that people who actually set New Year's resolution goals, only about 8% end up completing them by the end of the year. Most people give up within 6 months, and a very high percentage, believe it or not, give up in the very first week. Because we assess our mess, we're overwhelmed, fear creeps in, and we don't know where to start. Now, let me just add a little insult to injury this morning. All of you in this room, one thing that I know is absolutely a fact about you, because otherwise you wouldn't be here, is that not only do we all in some way or another have goals or areas we want to make progress in these other areas that I listed and some I didn't list, but all of us in here also have areas spiritually we want to make progress in this year, right? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And so some of you here, you start thinking about certain areas spiritually. For those of you that have possibly not been to church in many, many years or months or maybe even decades, and you're trying this church thing out again, for you, you're trying to figure this thing out. Is this for me? Does this work? You know, what do I need to do? And so for you, you're kind of overwhelmed maybe by that. Others of you as well that you're here, and maybe you're in church very frequently, you have areas in your life spiritually that you too want to make progress in. You want to get better in. You want to have a better, if you will, experience with God in 2014 than the past. But for you, if you're honest, you're trying to figure this thing out too. And so when you take the spiritual areas that we want to make progress in, and you take all these other areas and you put it all in one big pot, and we all have our own pot, if you will, for our lives, and you start stirring them all up, guys, I'm just going to be honest with you. In my life, that's pretty dang overwhelming. Because for many of us, we're like, I don't know where to start. Do I start with trying to have time with God every day, or do I start trying to exercise and lose weight? Because if I don't lose weight, I won't have time to have time with God in the morning, right? And you could go down on the list. And so what I have found in my life is oftentimes for me is that this is not just a New Year's thing. This is an everyday thing. You guys agree? Just overwhelmed and not knowing where to start, not knowing where to start and what to do first. And then fear creeps in. We get stuck. We don't make progress because we don't know where to start. You know, for me, what I have literally thought, and I've actually had this prayer before with God, is I've said, what would it be like? Or man, I wish, or I dream. What would it be like to sit down at a coffee table with God face to face and just look him in the face and say, God, where do I start? I'm overwhelmed. I've got all these things I need to make progress in, all these things I need to keep managing and maintaining, all these other areas spiritually. God, where do I start? What do I do? Have any of you ever thought that before? That you just wish you could look at God face to face and see his facial expressions and hear him audibly tell you, this is where you start. This is what you do first. I've always wanted that. But here's what's really, really cool and encouraging for all of us today. About 2,000 years ago, a group of people actually got to ask Jesus, who is God, face to face, where to start. It's pretty incredible that in Jesus' life, as he was walking on earth, the people that he was living amongst, these people were able to listen to him and talk to him and look him face to face. And on at least a few occasions we know of, that's documented, he was asked the question, where do we start? Now, let me just give you a little context about these people that Jesus lived amongst, okay? Just to make sure that none of us in here think this isn't for me. These folks were overwhelmed in life as well. They were. And I'll tell you how. Some ways they were overwhelmed in areas that you've possibly never been or never will be overwhelmed in. Many of these people in his day, in Palestine during that day, they were absolutely in poverty. They were poor guys. Hand to mouth. They were absolutely overwhelmed with how to put food on the table and provide for their families. That's one way they were overwhelmed. Also, you could throw in there that they were overwhelmed in their marriages, probably, like we are. Different ways, different day, same thing. They were also overwhelmed with parenting and teaching their kids a trade and trying to take care of their kids. They're overwhelmed with health because they had health issues that we don't deal with today. They were overwhelmed with the government and the situation they had there. They were oppressed by another government, by Rome. And then they were taxed to death by people who were just, I guess you could say they were stabbing them in the back because they were Jewish people, turned their back on them, called tax collectors. They were just gouging them for money. So anytime they tried to take a step forward, they were taking like five steps back. These people were overwhelmed. And in the midst of this, Jesus created some fans and followers, and he created some enemies. And on two occasions that I want to share with you this morning, he was asked the question about where to start from a group of overwhelmed people. But I will tell you that when he was asked this question, he was not asked this question by people like you and myself. He was asked this question by religious elite guys who were hacked off at him. This first occasion that this took place was Jesus in his last week, what we refer to as his Passion Week, before he was crucified, and then, of course, after he was before he was resurrected. Jesus was in Jerusalem, and he was teaching, he was taking on these guys, he was answering questions for them. And on one occasion, in Matthew's gospel account, chapter 22, verse 35, a lawyer asked Jesus a question. Look with me at this. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He was trying to catch Jesus, trying to trip Jesus up. Here's what he said. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, I'll just help you out with this a little bit and tell you this is flipping overwhelming as well. Because for them in their day, they had what they called the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament in our case. And captured in that, they had 613 commandments they were supposed to try to fulfill. I didn't stutter. 613. 613. Now, can you imagine if every Sunday in here we took, let's say, 20 or 30 of them and reviewed them? And you're going, okay, I got to keep up with the other ones. Jonathan, give me a refresher course on these 20 or 30. And, you know, I mean, can you imagine that? How overwhelming would that be? So this lawyer, of course, trying to test Jesus, just asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, where do you start? 613, where do you start? Number one, which one's it? And, of course, Jesus answers verse 37. And he said to him, all right, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. Verse 39, he says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as you love you. Then he concludes, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is posed this question, where do you start? Which is the first commandment? Out of 613, where do you start? What is the most important commandment? And Jesus says, hey guys, just to tell you, it's love. Loving God, loving people. And here's, in essence, what Jesus was saying. If any of you want to do and live life the way God wants for you to, and you want this to be right with him as far as the commandments are concerned, then you need to make sure you get the love thing right with God and with other people, because if you get the love thing right, you get the other 611 correct as well. Get those two right, you get the others right. If you get the love thing wrong, even if you're making progress over here on how you prepare your food and what you eat and what days that you rest and all those things, you make progress over in these areas, but you don't get love right, you get all of them wrong. Do you guys see this? Jesus said it all starts and it all stops with the four-letter word, love. And here's what's intriguing. On an earlier occasion, another guy, another lawyer, you lawyers, you just guys, you like to pick fights, don't you? My mom always told me when I was growing up that I need to be a lawyer because I like to fight. But anyway, that's another issue for another day. But another lawyer on another day, prior to this event, Luke captures, he too wanted to ask Jesus a question, but it was a different question. But listen to what he asked Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. And he said this, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Whoa. Eternal life. So he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, for him, what he was saying is that how will I position myself and do things in such a way so that at the end, when God redeems and restores all things, that I will be amongst the righteous that are with him? Does that make sense? What do I do, Jesus? What do I do to make sure that this is right? Now, this is like going for the jugular, if you will, immediately. Like eternal life, a lot of significance. Going beyond, if you will, this life. Look at how Jesus responds. He responds differently this time, verse 26. He says to him, what is written in the law? In other words, what's written over here in your scripture? And he said, how do you read it? In other words, Jesus said, well, you tell me. What do you think? You're a lawyer. You know everything about what's written in there. Tell me. And the guy replies, verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He had strength. And with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Look at Jesus, what he says, verse 28. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and live. So here you have two different scenarios, and both of these individuals, of course, with the wrong motive and the wrong heart, are approaching Jesus, and they're saying, where do you start? Jesus, where do you start with the commandments? Which is the greatest? Jesus says, love. Love God, love people. Get all the others right, make progress in the other areas, but you don't love, you just mess them all up. Then this guy goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, Jesus, where do I start when it comes to eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life, to be saved, to be right in my right standing with God? And Jesus said, here's what you do. After he said it, he says, do that and live. Or, yep, do that and live. Now, what's interesting is Jesus takes something that's very complex in both situations, right? He makes it simple. He takes 613, whittles them down to two, and it's all about love. He takes this whole eternal life thing. It's a pressing question. It's one that probably everyone battles with about life after death and God and standing right before God and all that. And he whittles it down. And he says it's pretty simple. It's love. But if you notice what Jesus also did and what he quoted from Deuteronomy when he stated it in Matthew's account and what he affirmed in the other guy's account is he absolutely says something about a three-letter word that is very, very important that hopefully you have captured before, I have as well, and that you're really understanding the magnitude of what he says. And I want to put this word up on the screen and look at, for you to look at. Jesus said you're to love God with, say the word with me, all your heart. All your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. So what does Jesus do? He takes something very complex, he makes it simple, but then he also overwhelms you. He tells you you have to do something that's impossible. You see, all means all. That's what the Greek means. All means all. It means 100%. It means perfectly. Jesus tells him, yeah, you want eternal life? Love God perfectly. Yeah, you want eternal life? Love others the way you love yourself, selflessly, perfectly. Now, guys, let me just tell you, if you let that absorb into your psyche, into your mind, into your heart, and you think about it, it's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? Pretty overwhelming. And he was saying that to them, and actually saying that today. You see, to God, what matters most in this life, where you start, where you stop, what's most important to have a right standing with God and everything, it all comes down to the four-letter word love, but it's perfect love. But here's what's really intriguing about Jesus, and this is why the gospel is so amazing. Is after you feel the weight of that and you think to yourself, there is no way I can ever love perfectly. I've never loved perfectly to this point. And my gosh, I'm telling you, I don't think I can do it beyond this point. Jesus then looks into the eyes of these people. And it's recorded all through the gospel accounts and even the others who wrote behind them. And Jesus said this, I know you can't. That's why I'm here. I know you can't do it. That's why I'm here. I'm here to do that for you. I'm here to do for you what you could never do for yourself. God's demand is love. You see, what's really intriguing is the commandments, the 613. If you love perfectly God, you won't sin, will you? If you love other people perfectly, selflessly, you won't sin against them either, will you? The problem is we don't do that. That's why Jesus said love is really perfect love. Means perfect obedience and a perfect life and a sinless life. And Jesus said, I know you can't do it. I'm here for you to do it for you. I'm here to take it off of you. And we know that when Jesus came to this earth, as a son of God, it only makes sense that he alone could actually fulfill this because he's the only perfect one. He's divine. We're not. Jesus came to this earth out of a great love for all of the world. And Jesus went and he lived a perfect life of love with his Heavenly Father, completely submitted, following his will, doing everything the Father wanted him to do, perfectly in fellowship and relationship with him. Jesus also showed the perfect love of the Father and the perfect love of the Son and the Spirit by laying his life down on the cross for the entire world. And what Jesus says is this, as John 3:16 states, right, as John recorded there, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life." The thing that that lawyer asked Jesus for, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You got to love perfectly, bro. Good luck with that. And when you absorb that and you say, I can't do it, I'm imperfect, there's no way, Jesus said, that's right. That's why I'm here. I'm here to do it for you. And so God so loved the world, he sent Jesus, that whoever trusts in, believes in Jesus and what he did perfectly for us, and he sacrificed himself on that cross, on that Roman cross for us 2,000 or so years ago, and for him living the perfect life, he did for you what you could never do for yourself. Guys, that's love. Love starts with God. We're the recipients of his love through the experience of trusting Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord and as our King. So Jesus said, you must do that. But then he did it for us. You know what's interesting is that for those of us in the room, and this invitation is for anyone, but for those of us in the room that have ever encountered Jesus and followed him and trusted him and gone all in with Jesus, what you know is through your own personal experience, you have experienced the love of God in your life to know that by grace you are saved through faith, guys. It's a gift. You couldn't do it. He did it for you. And from this, what should our response be? John captures in 1 John 4:19 a very, very incredible verse. I'll put it on the screen for you. We love. Why? Because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. This morning, no matter where you're at, what you're dealing with, where you're overwhelmed with your shortcomings and your spiritual and your walk with light and with Jesus in your life, no matter where you're at, as far as all the other short, you know, overwhelmed by circumstances, possibly in relationships, overwhelmed by job, income, you know, weight, all these other things. No matter where you're at, what God says to us, what Jesus says to us is, you know where you want to start? You start with love. But you don't start with your love, you start with God's love that he gave you through Jesus. And as you start with his love, and you experience and you soak up and you absorb the love of God, then as John says, our response, what we do in response to that, is we love. We love God and we love the people that are in our lives. Now, I'm going to use an illustration this morning. I hope this will help bring a little clarity to it. And I have a sponge. Looky here, I actually have two, an orange and a blue one. Imagine that. War Eagle. I'll put one of them down. Let me talk to you a little bit about a sponge, okay? I had to do that. I'm sorry. A sponge is really made for two things, to soak up and to pour out. Now, you could say to scrub stuff, but it's not going to do much good if it's not soaking up and pouring out, right? I mean, a sponge is really made to soak up and to pour out. That's the purpose of it. Now, how many of you in the house have a sponge that you have soaked up and poured out on some dishes, and then it dries up, and you stick it aside in your house? Any of you ever have those? I'm just making sure I'm not the only guy. Yeah, okay, yeah. Don't they get a little stinky? A little crusty? A little nasty? You see, what's happening for a lot of us in our lives is that we are a lot like a sponge that's been filled up before, those of us that are Christians, with the love of God. But you're not constantly being filled up. And you dry up and you get stinky and crusty. I do it too, okay? And some of you would say, yes, I've seen you when you're stinky and crusty. You know, it's pretty bad. But see, what Jesus is saying and what God's saying is that when it really comes down to it, guys, and I'm telling you, the center of life, and even if you're here and you're a non-believer and you're just trying to figure this thing out, I think you'll even agree with this, that love is where it all starts and where it all stops. We were created to love one another and to experience love in relationships with God and with each other. And so, unfortunately, a lot of us are like this. Now, let me show you the way, I think hopefully this will clarify some of this. And let me just go ahead and say, first off, this is not moonshine, okay? In case any of you wanted a sip, it's not. It's just clean drinking water. But if you take this jar, and this jar represents in it moments. Moments that you have in a day. So one jar represents a day. If I had seven, I could put them up here and show you. In every jar, every day, there are moments that God gives you to soak up and pour out love. And so for all of us, what God is saying and what Jesus is saying is if you want to start, know where to start every day. When you're overwhelmed, when you don't know what to do, you get kind of stinking, crusty, you know, the whole thing going on. What we're to do is as take our soul to God, and then when you spend time or moments with God, then you start soaking up love in your relationship with God. And then what you're to do is once you soak up the love that God has for you, again, as John says, we love because he first loved us. But as we reflect on the forgiveness, the grace, and the gospel daily with God, we soak up this love with God. What do? Well, in God, in our relationship with him, we pour it back into him through praise, through thanksgiving, through worship, through adoration. That's why many of us, when we're here on Sundays, and you feel this bubbling up, this overwhelming feeling of reflecting on the gospel through the songs and through other things that are taking place, you just want to lift your hands. Some of you cry. Some of you are like, whoa, what do I do? It's because your heart is stirred by the love that you've experienced with God. And when you praise God back, that's you pouring love back towards him, as well as when you obey. And then in the relationships that you have with people all around you, people at work, your neighbors, your spouse, if you're married, your friends, your family members, your kids, is that every day what God wants for you to do is for you to soak up from him, pour back towards God, but also with that heart that's soaking up from God, the love of God, you are moved to love those in your life. This is why a lot of us are so stinky and crusty, guys. I'm just being honest. It's because you're not spending time with God. You're not soaking up with God. So you're like this dried up sponge. And I'm just going to tell you, you can't wring a whole lot out of that. Right? So when you're going to your workplace, it's all business. When you get home with your neighbors, yeah, you hi, and you know, a little nice, whatnot, and all that. But there's no real love there. Even with your family, you get home with your wife, with your kids, or with your parents, or with your roommates, whatever, and there's not a whole lot to wring out. Because you aren't soaking up love. You only have so many moments a day. And God says, soak up the moments, guys. Soak them up with him first. Soak them up with others and pour out the love of God that he has given to you into the relationships that you have. This is what God wants for us to do. Now, the reason why we don't do this is because it's pretty simple, is you get distracted. Because you're so focused on making progress at work, you're so focused on making progress possibly at home on chores and to-do list and you know, all that. You're focused on your successes in the gym and working out and achieving goals there. You know, you're focused on losing weight. You're focused on all those things. But you're not focused on the main thing. And according to God and according to Jesus, you can do all those things. Those things aren't wrong or bad. But you need to put them in the proper order. You soak up love and you pour out love. It starts, it stops with love. You get this love thing right. You experience God and you pour back to him and you love other people. You get everything else right. You get this wrong. You make progress in other areas. God looks at you and says, you're missing it. You're missing it. So practically, how can you do this? Let me just give you a few thoughts that I have, a few little tips. Every day, wake up, spend time with God. And we'll talk more about that next week. Spend time with God. Reflect on what Jesus did for you that you could not do for yourself. And that he rescues you from you with a love that is can never be matched. And really, words can't even do justice in me trying to communicate it. Spend time with him. Thank him. Confess. Ask him to get your heart right for the day. And then as you go into the workplace, and I know all of you guys, you are some very smart, successful people. You got a lot of demands on you, a lot of tasks, a lot of things you have to accomplish. I get it. But when you get there, I'm telling you what will happen is, if your heart is right and centered before God, you're going to care far more about the relationships than you will the task. And you go into those offices with your peers, with the people who work for you, the people you work for, and care for them. You've got work to do, that's fine. But do it in a heart of love. Soak up the moments and pour out the love of God. I'm telling you, some people, you may be the only person that's pouring love into their life. They may not be getting it at home. They may not be getting it any other place. But you may be the only person that's pouring love into their life. When you get home, the same with your neighbors. Get to know them. Instead of just waving them when you're cutting the grass. When you get in the mail. Spend time with them. Get to know them. Love them. When you get home with your family, some of you have some routines. The routines consist of possibly going and plopping in front of the TV and turning it on. Some of you used to drink a beer or drink some wine to take the edge off. I get it. I understand that. You have a hard day. But you may want to think through that because you need to be present, guys. You need to be present with your family. You only have so many of these moments. Soak them up. Soak them up, guys. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, they need to experience the love of God in you and through you. Love. Now, how can I speak to this with any level of passion? It's because God's been convicting me of this. Just because you're a preacher, you don't have this love thing down. I may be worse than a lot of you in here. But God's been showing me and revealing to me, Jonathan, you're getting a lot of other things right over here. You're making progress. That's great. But you need to be present. You need to soak up the moments. You need to love me, experience me, and pour that love into the relationships all around you. Am I making sense this morning? You start here, you stop here. You get this right, you get it all right. Will we all do this perfectly? No. And thankfully, God is a gracious, merciful God, and He helps us through this. A couple other tips. Put your phone up when you get home. Instagram, Facebook, Twitter can wait. Put your computer up. You can do that work later. Get distractions out of the way and soak up the moments with the ones that God has put in your life for you to soak up love with and to pour love into. You see, I personally believe this. I believe that if we start here and we stop here, and we do this during the year 2014, and we all grow in this area, because we all have a lot of ways to grow and to get better, I think it would change everything. I think if you were to spend every day soaking up the gospel and the love of God for you, and then going into your day with that heart, and then you pouring out love into the other relationships in your life, at home, and in the workplace, and your neighborhood, and all this, do you think that would have enough impact? Absolutely. We are a progress-driven country, and so many people are deprived of true, authentic, loving relationships, guys. And Jesus said, you got this out of whack. It will change everything. If your marriage is struggling, why don't you try this? Do a few date nights. It's a good idea. Your relationships with your kids, or your kids are acting up at school and doing things like that, try this. Don't just point at them and tell them what to do. Love on them. Get in the floor with your kids. Love on your kids. Wrestle with them instead of just popping a movie on. Get out of here. And like I said, I'm not saying this to you. I'm saying this about us. But I believe if we start doing that this year, it would change everything. For those of you that are here this morning and you have not encountered a relationship with God through Jesus, this is your heart right now. It's a dried up sponge, if you will. And I can speak to this for 20 years of my life. That was me. And I tried everything in the world that the world could offer that I could do, whether it was drugs, alcohol, partying, money, you know, whatever, to try to feel this, to put water in it, because that's really what you're craving is love. That's what we all desire. You won't find it anyone or anything else at the level that you're craving it, except in a relationship with your Heavenly Father God through Jesus, what He did for you. And so if you're listening to what I'm saying today and you say, hey, that's a good idea, I need to do that and all that, I'm just telling you, from the love that we're talking about, it's a special, unique love of calling God Dad, is that you can't wring that out of a heart that's never been filled by Him. And so what Jesus says to you is He says to all of us, for some of us it's for the first time, for others of us it's just a daily reminder, is He says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Come to me and I will fill you with love and grace and all that you need. It's in Jesus and through that relationship with Him that we find the greatest love that was ever given. And that was given by God through sending his son on the cross for the entire world. So today, all of us, here's my hope. You will leave today knowing that your heart before God is soaking up his love for you. And when you leave today, you'll know, and your heart's going to be focused on, I'm going to pour that love into other people. And that you will daily soak up the love of God, worship him in thankfulness, and then pour out this love in the lives of others.